Enjoy that. Amen. These guys went off up into Georgia. What part of Georgia did y'all go to recently?
Blakely,
Georgia. And several of our church members went up there with them. They have some kind of big bluegrass gospel music convention or something up there. And I saw a lady in Walmart, of all places. Imagine that. And she came up to me and she said, "Is Jeff and Neil part of your church?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, we heard them in Blakely, Georgia, and they were the best ones there." So I praise the Lord for that. Amen. God's got them out here with us. And there's so many talented musicians in our church. You know, we see our guys over here, and we praise God for them. But Glenn Broga's sitting out there somewhere. He is an excellent guitarist, unless he's let that go by the wayside. And if he has, shame on him, and he needs to be using that for the glory of God. Don't you think so, Brother Randy?
Amen.
Amen. Thought you might. And so, Brother Glenn, get your guitar back out. And so many others. And we just want to praise the Lord for the musician and for the talented singers we have here in church. You got your Bible this morning. I want you, if you will, please, to take it and turn with me over to the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. It's an Old Testament book, Daniel chapter 5. Give you a few moments to get there and share with you something that God gave me this last week. I've never really thought of it like this before, but God did. While you're turning, let me tell you about Brother Russ Sykes. He said to be sure and to thank everybody at the church for praying for him. He was there in ICU and TMH for a while, didn't know what was wrong with him, but he is now home and doing well, and so he's praising the Lord for that, and also for Grow. If you are not on a Grow team, this is a visitation program that involves going and visiting. It involves making phone calls. It involves writing letters. It involves spending time at the altar praying. And if you'd like to be a part of the Grow team, you can be here tomorrow night here at the church. If you live in the Crawfordville area, you can be at Brother Jeff Tilley's house. I believe that's Brother Jeff. Are you the team captain? Where's Jeff at? There you are. You are the team captain for tomorrow night. So they'll be, and if they need to know how to get to your house, you'll tell them to do that. Okay. You've got your Bible open there. You there? Say, "I am." Aren't you glad we got the Bible? I got to talking to the missionaries last Sunday night. And God is doing so much through Sop Choppy Southern Baptist Church around the world. Had the missionaries here from Kenya, Africa. And they were talking about how that over there, they don't have Bibles. Very few people have a copy of the Word of God. In fact, through the radio station, Faith Radio in Tallahassee, they've been able to take hundreds and hundreds of Bibles over there and just give them out. And the offering that we gave last Sunday night is going to go in part to getting the Word of God into the hands of people so that they can do just like you're doing this morning, taking it and opening it. Daniel chapter number 5, let's read together. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine before the thousands. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and their wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and the kings and the princes and his wives and the concubines, they drank wine out of them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and of iron and wood and stubble. They are having a party. Amen. They are completely oblivious that there's a God in heaven who watches over the affairs of men. I studied this passage at length this last week. I thought about the similarities between this passage of Scripture and what's going on in our country today. People having a good time. In fact, I have talked to several people recently, and I'm sure you have too, in witnessing, and heard statements like this: "Preacher, I understand about God and the church and all that, but you need to understand this is my life." I've heard that. I've had another one tell me, he said, "Preacher, now you need to understand that we just want to live a little life. We want to have a little fun. We don't want to just go boringly through life. We want to live life." I've had others make the statement, you know, I said, "Well, preacher, you know, what I'm doing is my business. and I'm not hurting anybody. You ever heard anybody say that? You got your Bible there in front of you. Verse 5. Not hurting anybody, having a good time, living life, enjoying what they thought was life. And so the Bible says, verse number 5, and in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. He wrote over against the candlestick upon the pilaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed. I imagine. Amen? I mean, look, we're good Baptists, right? Give me a good amen right there. And we believe in God, right? And we believe in the moving of the power of the Spirit of God, right? But suddenly, if a hand appeared and began to write on that wall, would it change your countenance? And we believe God. Here's a man that didn't believe God at all. And the Bible says it changed his countenance. Look at verse number 6. Wonderful, wonderful description from the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 6, the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. Can you imagine? So that the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote one against another. He is quaking. Why? Because something is happening that he cannot understand. He does not have the ability to put it into the proper category of his life. This is something he did not expect. This is something that has caught him totally off guard. And it's something, listen, that he does not understand. In 35 years of ministry, the question that has been raised most to me as a pastor, why did God do this? Why did God do this? You got your Bible? Read further with me, if you will, please, down in verse number 22. Same chapter, chapter number 5. And thou, his son, O Belteshazzar, and Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines, you've drunk wine in them, and thou praised gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, and which see not nor hear nor know. And the God in whose, listen, whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many, tinkle, euphorison. This is the interpretation of the thing, many. God hath numbered thy kingdom, listen to this, and finished it. Tickle. Thou art weighed, and the balance is not found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be a third ruler over the kingdom. Didn't really mean a whole lot to Daniel. You know why? Verse number 30. In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, were slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What good is to be the third ruler in the kingdom when the kingdom's ending that night? Brief reign, right? But in studying this week, God, he began to speak to my heart in maybe a little bit different way. And I know the prophetic message that's here, and I know the warning that's here to our nation and all of that. But I began to think in this vein, and God just brought this throughout the rest of the week. Couldn't get away from it. So obviously God wants this message preached this morning to somebody in this congregation. And I preach it in the form of a message. Does God have a right to interrupt your life? Belshazzar's having a good time. Belshazzar is secure in his wall. I mean, look, I began to do some study about Babylon. And let me just give you some facts. According to Herodotus, who was a Greek historian, that during this period of time, from 770 BC until 1670 BC, Babylon was the largest city in the world at that time. The inner city covered 6 square mile area. It was surrounded by 2 walls. The first wall was 56 miles long. Can you imagine that? That's further than it is from here to Tallahassee. That's the wall around the city. The wall was 80 feet thick, 320 foot high, 250 towers that reached to a height of 450 feet above the wall. A moat surrounded the wall on the outside. Then there was a second wall built 75 feet inside the first wall. And behind this first, this 75-foot wall, there was the palace. It is said that that on top of this second wall, that the wall was so thick that 4 horse-drawn chariots running at galloping speed could pass each other and not hit each other. The temple of Marduk was there inside the inner city. At that time, it is the tallest building known to man. It is said, according to Herodotus, that the temple of Marduk reached all the way to heaven. Inside the temple of Marduk, there is a statue to the god Baal. That statue weighs in excess, listen to this, of 50,000 pounds, and is made of the purest gold that they can make at that time. 50,000 pounds of the purest gold they can make. There were also, in the entrance to the temple of Marduk, 2 golden lions standing one on either side, the height of which was estimated at 18 feet. Golden lions. Now, I tell you all that to tell you that Belshazzar was very secure. He's on the inside of his temple. His palace. His palace is on the inside of the inner wall. The inner wall's on the inside of the outer wall. Outer wall's on the inside of the moat. He's got his soldiers. He's got his opulence. He has got gold beyond measure. He is a third-generation reigning monarch. He is secure. He can do anything he wants, and nobody questions him. The little word interrupt, by definition, means to enter between, to break into, or to break in upon a person. Does God have a right to break in upon his life? I mean, after all, he's not hurting anybody. He's just having a good time. He's just living life. Listen, he's going for the gusto. And all at once, God shows up. And so I wrote down 4 things, and I'm going to give them to you briefly this morning. I'm not going to keep you here maybe past 1 o'clock, okay? The first one is this. God has a right to interrupt my life because God is the one who gives life. Notice, if you will, down in this verse of Scripture, down there in verse number 23, the last part of verse number 23, he says, "And the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all the ways thou hast not glorified." Job 33, verse number 4, the Bible says, "The Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Doesn't matter if you're saved or if you're lost. If you are alive, God gave you the breath that you were breathing. And that gives him, because he is the originator of life and because he is the creator of life, that gives him the authority to break into your life anytime he so desires. Now, let me say this real quick to you. If God really wants to get your attention, I'm talking about regardless of what you're doing. You could be water skiing at one of the water parks. You could be out in the Gulf diving. You could be fishing, catching marlins off Mexico. You could be doing a myriad of things. But if God wanted to get your attention immediately, all he has to do is just hold your breath. People who can't breathe suddenly have an affinity to call upon God, understanding that He holds our breath within His hand. Our heartbeats are controlled by Him. Our blood pressure up and down, sideways, medications taken, medications thrown away. God controls it all. And so because He is the originator of life, the giver of life, God has a right to interrupt my life anytime He gets ready. But secondly, if you are saved, aren't you glad you're saved? Amen? Amen. According to what the Bible says, if you are truly saved, 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says you've been bought with a price. Again, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and again in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 23, that if you are saved, God has purchased you. You've been bought. Amen? And so because not only did He originate you, but because He owns you, you call Him Father. People say, well, I don't like that preacher. The Apostle Paul beseeched us that we would become living sacrifices. Not living for ourselves, but living for His glory. Why? Because He purchased us with the blood of His own dear Son. And so because He is the originator and because He is the owner, He has the right at any time to break in on your life and say, pay attention, wake up. I want to share something with you, very important. I want you to get this. In 1999, November the 20th, I was serving God. I was going to church every time the doors were open because I was a pastor, okay? I was preaching 3-4 times a week. I was preaching meetings all over this country. I was preaching revivals. I was preaching Bible conferences. I was doing Sunday school conferences. And God broke in on my life. God literally interrupted my life. And my son died. And it brought my world to a screeching halt. Do you know I cannot tell you what kind of football season FSU had that year? Any other year, I can pretty much tell you, because I like FSU football. But do you know that year FSU football didn't matter? You know, I can't really tell you what the stock market did that year. I can't tell you any great news item that happened in the fall of that year. I can't tell you really anything that went on, because when God stepped in, when God, by His authority, because He's the originator of life, because He is the owner of life, when God interrupted my daily routine, I could do only one thing, and that is look toward Him. Now, I would like to say that I'm super spiritual and I understood all of that at that moment. I did not. I went through a great time of depression in my own life, questioning God. God, I've surrendered this, you know. I've been a preacher my whole life. God, I've done this and done this and done this, trying to make things right. God, why would you allow something like this to happen to me? This is not supposed to happen to good people. This is supposed to happen to bad people. God, I'm a good people. And so God sent a preacher out of Crestview, Florida, to our home in Perry, Florida. And when he got there, I'm sitting there looking at this aged man of God, and I'm saying, Brother Raymond, why me? And this aged man of God looks back and says, why not you? May not mean anything to you. It meant a lot to me. Because God's in control. And sometimes, in all that we're doing, and the running, and the running, and the running, I mean, every night, I talked to a young couple this last week, and they said, Preacher, we'd like to be involved in this, and we'd like to be involved in this, but we just don't have time. We are already run far as we can go. We're going here, there, and yonder. We just don't have time. But God can make time. God can bring your world this very day to a screeching halt. Belshazzar, if you had asked him what his future plans was, he had them mapped out. He was on the throne of the greatest city on the face of the earth. He had more riches than you and I can possibly imagine. He had a blood lineage that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, seated upon the throne of Babylon, had established, and this thing had come to him. He had never known poverty, never known want, never known hunger, never known anything except the very finest of life. He had it planned, but the Bible says, look at, if you will, please, verse number 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. God has a right to interrupt my life anytime he's ready, because he's the originator of life, and because I'm saved, he's the owner of my life. But secondly, I want to just make this statement to you. God interrupts our lives, and sometimes it's for approval, sometimes disapproval. I was studying in the times in the Bible that God interrupted people's lives, and it happens over and over and over throughout the pages of the Bible. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6, there's a fellow there by the name of Noah. And Noah's just living life. I mean, he's married, got a wonderful wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three great sons. Everything's good. And this is what your Bible says about Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of God. And you know that the Bible tells us that grace is the unmerited favor of God. Didn't mean he was doing anything special. He just said Noah was living a good life. And the Bible says that Noah's life was interrupted by God. God just showed up one day and said, hey, Noah, I want you to go build a boat, and I'm going to destroy the world, but you and your family are going to be saved. And his life was changed forever. Another fellow by the name of Abraham. Over in Genesis chapter number 12, he's living in Ur of the Chaldees. Everything is going good. Got his daddy there, got his granddaddy there. I mean, his family lineage is there, brothers living around him. Everything's great. And God came to him and said, I want you to separate yourself from all of your family, and I want you to follow me. I'm going to take you to a place where you know not. You just trust me. That'll interrupt your life. Say amen right there. And then over in Luke chapter 1, there's this precious little teenage woman. She is betrothed to marry a man, and she's got her wedding. I thought about this yesterday. We went into the wedding yesterday, and man, I'm talking about people coming here. It looked like a bunch of ants on a honey hill. They were running everywhere. They was moving this, moving that. They had all these plans. They had flowers, and they had ribbons and all these things. I can imagine Mary, Luke chapter number 1, all these plans. She's going to get married to Joseph. She's got her life planned. Luke chapter 1, the angel of God showed up. He said, Mary, I'm going to interrupt your life a little bit, and it'll never be the same again. And God can interrupt your life. You can be like Noah. You can be like Abraham. Be like Mary. You can be living as close to God as you can possibly live, and God just interrupts your life. And he changes it. Can I give you a scripture? Just write this down. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. The Apostle Paul was another one who had his life interrupted. Amen? I mean, he had things going what he thought the right way, doing what he thought was the right thing. And on the Damascus Road, God interrupted his life. But late in his life, he wrote the book of Romans, and this is what he said. He says, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. Well, Paul, you were headed to the highest seat of ruling in the Sanhedrin. You were on your way. You had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You had all of your pedigree in order. That's what Paul said. I count all of that but dung. Means nothing. Because one day, Christ interrupted my life. But in this particular case, in Daniel chapter 5, it wasn't godly people that God interrupted their lives. They're vile and they're wicked. They're pagan. They're not living for his glory. They're living for their moment. And the Bible says that they had actually called for the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And they were going to bring, by the way, these vessels were the very vessels, the golden goblets, that when they cut the sacrificial lamb's throat and the blood spilled out, they would catch it in this vessel and they would take it in and offer it on the altar of God. special ordained vessels for the worship of God, service of God. And they said, bring them here. And almost in mockery, they began to drink wine out of those vessels that had been sacramented to a holy God. But this is not the only time God broke into somebody's life because of perversion. You see, there was a godly man, a fellow by the name of, Lot. Genesis chapter number 18 and 19. And Lot was raised up in a home where people feared God. In fact, his uncle Abraham had been raised him, taught him to service God, serve God, and sacrifice to God, all these things. Taught him to pray, all those things. But the day came that because he was faithful to God, God had blessed him beyond measure, so much so that him and his uncle couldn't live together anymore. And so Lot was given a choice. He saw the well-watered plain of Sodom, and he decided, you know what, I believe I'd do better there. I believe my stocks will do well there. I believe my increase will increase there. And so the Bible says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Did he know what was in Sodom? Yes. It was well versed in that day and time, the perversion that went on there. So much so that when you come to the 19th chapter of the Bible, of Genesis, the Bible says that when the angels come to Sodom to see the sin of that city, that Lot's sitting in the gate. He's one of the rulers of the city. He's one of the judges of the city. And God interrupted his life, just as he did in Belshazzar's life, because there is a payday. There is a limit to how far a man can go. And Lot, even though he was a saved man, the angel tells him there in the 19th chapter, the judgment of God cannot fall unless you leave this vile, wicked place. And as soon as he left, judgment of God fell upon the Sodomites and destroyed that place beyond measure. God's judgment interrupted all of their lives. Go to Lot and say, hey, Lot, did you see this coming? No! Man, we were planning, you know, we had two girls already married, had two more girls that was going to get married. We're planning our life, everything's right, and then God just picked on us. Let me hear the way some people talk, that's what you think. They go out here and they, you know, as one guy said, they go on Saturday night and they sow their wild oats, and then they show up in church Sunday morning and pray for a crop failure. Amen? Totally oblivious to God. Just out here doing whatever we want to do, being involved in anything we want to be involved in. Hey, if it feels good, do it. Problem. God has a right to step into your little world anytime he chooses. And it doesn't matter what plans you've made. It doesn't matter what you've got on the books. He's God. Fourthly, and I give you this quickly, when God interrupts our lives, he's in charge. Isn't that good? Look at verse number 26 of this chapter. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, verse number 26, and this is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. Listen to this. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now, there's times when God showed up in my life, I was glad he was in charge. Amen? In fact, in this same book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter number 3, there are three Hebrew children that are thrown into the fiery furnace, and God interrupted their life. And it was a good thing. Amen? In fact, I want to tell you what, when they're falling down in there, and the Bible says they're bound with their hosens and all of that, that means they're tied up, and they're thrown into this fiery furnace, and it's 10 times hotter than it's ever been heated before, and they fall down into those burning flames, they're glad God's there. Daniel chapter 6, the Medes and Persians are now in control, and they've lied about Daniel. Hello, he's in charge. So they've got him up on charges. And they said, well, you know, according to the law, you got to be thrown into the lion's den. No problem. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and called according to his purpose. And so they throw Daniel in the lion's den. And he's awful glad God showed up. God interrupts his life and he closes the mouths of all those lions. Now, one old preacher said, I don't know if it's true or not, one old preacher said that God closed their mouths, but he didn't remove their claws just to keep Daniel on his knees. Sometimes when God interrupts our lives, we're thrilled to death to see. I got a report of a lady that had cancer. No way she's going to make it. She's got cancer. She's ate up with it. But they're going to do more testing. No surgeries. That's out of the question. Maybe radiation, maybe chemo, but do some more testing. She goes back to the doctor, and they can't find any trace of the cancer. And the doctor asked her, he said, I don't understand this. What's different? She said, all I know is that my church prayed for me. Sometimes when God interrupts our lives, it's for good. Amen? Oh, there's been a lot of times that he's interrupted your life, you didn't even know it. He stopped you at a red light. There was a funeral procession going by, and you had to stop, and you didn't know why you had to get stuck behind that guy driving 35 miles an hour. Bless God, doesn't he know you got places to go? And God, in his sovereign grace, is keeping you. But there's other times when God interrupts, as in the case here. It's not a good thing. But regardless of when he interrupts our lives, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, he is always in charge. Because he's God. Ecclesiastes makes this statement, and whatsoever God doeth, he doeth forever. And nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it. There's a fourth truth here, and I give it to you quickly. We can, when God interrupts our lives, we can resist it. But it's utter futility. You can say, God, I refuse this. I reject this. I will not have this in my life. But you need to remember, he's God. I shared with some of the guys this morning about the first church I ever pastored. In December of 1975, I know that's a long time before some of you were born. In December of 1975, I was seated about the third row back, about where Sister is sitting this morning, and a preacher was preaching a revival. I was working at U.S. Plywood as a young man. I was well on my way to being a manager. I had my life planned. My wife was working. We had one child. Things were great. And God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to be a preacher. Now, I had some real objections. Number one, I didn't know anything at all about the Bible. Number two, all these other kids were going off to Bible college. I barely got out of high school, okay? Had it not been for playing football, I might have yet still been there. I was married. I had a little baby. I did not have a mom and daddy who could pay my bills. It was me and her against the world. Can I get a witness? And God said, I want you to be a preacher. I went down to the altar. I touched the boy beside me, whose name's Lynn Potts. He was there, a young man in our church as well. I lied to him. I said, let's go down to the altar and pray for Mike Wilson. He was a friend of ours, needed to be saved. And so we went to the altar, and he began to pray for Mike Wilson, and I'm praying over there on my own. God, please don't do this. God, please don't do this. But that night, I surrendered my life to preach the gospel. I did not understand all that God was going to do. I did not know where all God would take us. I did not know the literally hundreds and perhaps thousands of people that would have come to know Jesus Christ through our ministry. But God did. He is a sovereign God who doeth all things well. Preacher, why in the world would you preach a message like this on Sunday morning? Because some of you sitting here, and I can point you out, God has interrupted your life in the last few months. You had it all planned, everything was going to schedule, and then suddenly, without warning, tragedy, blessing, a calling, God stepped into your life. And so I preach this morning to encourage you, because if you're His child, you're in His care. He never forsakes you. He never leaves you. And He is the same God that He was yesterday, and He will be again tomorrow. And by the way, you're never promised that you would understand everything on this side. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, you don't see very far. God's in heaven. He sees it all. And He's ordering your steps. Ephesians 2:10. But I also preach it to encourage you that if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, can you really afford to live life here without Him? Understanding that, just like Belshazzar, your life can be interrupted in a moment. Your life can come to a screeching halt. All those plans that you had can be over in a second. Can you really afford to live life without God? Father God, thank You for Your word. I pray, God, we've been a help this morning.